how glad we are for the opportunity of sharing a little time with you on this program to bring to you the Word of God. And today we start a new series of studies on the second epistle of Peter. We finished 1 Peter, and now we are in 2 Peter. And I trust you might take these three chapters, not too long, and read them through a number of times so that your mind is impregnated with the text. I feel very sure in my own heart that so many of God's people know so little of the purpose and program of God because they do not take the time to read books through. We take a verse here and a verse there, and we are blessed, no question about that. You read some of the Psalms and you get blessed. But to sit down and read a book through. Now, there are only five chapters in the first epistle, and there are only three chapters in the second epistle. And we sought in the first epistle to bring to you the precious truth concerning that which will guard the believer in the midst of a world that has no place for the Savior. For you remember that the Apostle Peter is speaking to suffering Christians. In his day, many were facing martyrdom. Many were thrown in jails and tortured just because they loved the Savior. And hence he wrote in the first epistle, as the apostle of hope, and this hope which we have, of course, is based upon the Word of God, upon the faithfulness of God to His Word. Now, when we come to the second epistle, we find that the opposition is not so much from the world, but from false teachers on the inside of the church. As I say, in the first epistle, the opposition is from the outside world, and most of the opposition was physical. That is, they were tortured, and many laid down their lives for the Savior. But when we come to the second epistle, they're from false teachers who are on the inside. As one of the writers said, they're creepers. They've crept in unawares, ungodly men, and so on. Now, we have other books that deal with this question. For example, the book of Jude has to do with the same group. In fact, if you take the second chapter of 2 Peter and take the book of Jude, they parallel a great deal. And then the epistles of John also warn us. Take the second chapter, for example, of 1 John, warns us about the spirit of Antichrist that would come to turn people's minds away from the Savior. So before Peter goes into the warnings regarding these false teachers, he seeks in the first chapter to encourage God's people to know the Word of God. I'm reminded of a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to take a stand in the midst of opposition and persecution. You remember in that chapter he's been speaking of the professing church being in worldliness, in selfishness, in formalism, where they were ignorant of the truth, and they imitated the truth, and they rebelled against the truth, that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In view of all these situations, what shall a believer do? So Paul writes to Timothy in the third chapter and says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now he's talking to a man who already knew the Lord. But to be saved from seducing spirits, from false doctrines and false teachers and evil men, and a world that has no place for Christ, the guard that Paul gives to Timothy is to stay in the Word of God. In chapter 2 of that same epistle, you remember in verse 15, we are told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we come to 2 Peter, you have where Peter calls the believers to a walk of diligence, to guard our hearts and to guard our lives by the word of God from these false isms and these cults that would seek to detract you from the person of Christ. Now, I repeat it, in 1 Peter, we have enemies from the world who would seek to destroy the faith of God's people by persecution. But the thing is more subtle in 2 Peter, as I have said, is from false teachers inside the professing church. And they would come not so much to destroy your bodies. They would come to destroy your souls. These men traffic in souls. And I could tell you, my friend, of men in our own land, even in the state of Oregon, in schools, men who deliberately, openly, shall I say they joyfully, boast of the fact that they seek deliberately to destroy the faith of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They are trafficking in souls. I'm reminded, too, way back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, or in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 7, where these men trafficked in souls, just like today, to deceive, to take those who love the Savior and wean them away from Christ by their subtleties. And they're so subtle. They're so subtle. They will even use New Testament terminology, put an entirely different slant on what the word means, and then tell you because they accuse you of being ignorant, or they'll accuse you of belonging to the Dark Ages, or they will accuse you of being an ignoramus. What do you know about it? This is their attitude. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the first verse, I read, there were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them. Now, where shall a Christian stand? So Peter here talks about to be diligent in staying in the Word of God because of the sureness of the Lord's return and the sureness of those things that are going to come to pass. What God has declared, He will certainly perform. And in the purpose of God, and by the way, when I speak of that, God is very well acquainted with the times in which we live. God knows all about these false prophets and false teachers, these ministers of Satan, who would seek to destroy men's souls for eternity. And God has reserved the blackness of darkness forever for these false teachers. So when we come to chapter 1, we have what Peter gives to us, what we need in times of declension. And I want to say he starts with what God has done for us, and then he tells us what we should do. And then he begins to mention in this first chapter of how he is soon going to leave them. He had received that from the Lord, and then he spoke of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was an eyewitness of the Lord's majesty. And then he goes on to say that he claims that we have a more sure word of prophecy than all the experiences he has had with the Savior. Experiences pass. They come, they go. Wonderful to have experiences. But you can't build upon an experience. We must build upon the Word of God. And this is what this man Peter says. In chapter 1, he says, the knowledge of the Scriptures is a safeguard against false isms, false cults, false teachers who would seek to destroy the souls of men. And again, may I say, he takes the Word of God to be more sure, more stable, have a greater foundation than any wonderful experience that either Peter or anybody else has had. Now, that's chapter 1. And when we come to chapter 2, where he takes up the question of these false teachers in the church, and we notice they are corrupt in their characters, they're corrupt in their walk, and just as sure as God judged the old world and judged fallen angels and judged Sodom and Gomorrah, God is not going to spare these false teachers. You can well afford to leave them with God. And if I'm talking to anyone today who is seeking to destroy the faith of young Christians, my friend, may I say very solemnly and realistically that the very God whom you're opposed has guaranteed, just as sure as God is sitting upon the throne, he has guaranteed certain judgment for you and for anyone else who would seek to destroy the faith of others and who would seek to bring in false doctrines, denying the person of Christ and denying the value of his work on the cross, and denying the resurrection and exaltation of our Savior. Now, this is chapter 2. Now, when we come to chapter 3, he comes out very bluntly about those who scoff. In the last days, they're going to be scoffers, and they're going to scoff at the fact of the Lord's return. Now, in chapter 2, they deny the person of Christ, and they deny the value of his first coming to the earth to be a Savior. In chapter 3, they deny the fact of his second coming. And now, in view of that, Peter writes to encourage the believers of the certainty of God's promises, that the Word of God is sure, the renewed heavens and the renewed earth are going to come because and through the Word of God. May I just inject this? We'll be taking it up in chapter 3, but may I say it here? That by the Word of God, the heavens and the earth are standing. By the Word of God, they're being held together. By the Word of God, they're going to be judged. By the Word of God, they're going to be renovated. Peter said, be diligent and stay in the Word of God, because the Word of God declares there's going to be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there's absolutely no sin, no sign of sin, no unrighteousness, no gray, no, my friend, pure white, wherein righteousness dwells. And then he ends the epistle by exhorting the believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. In other words, Peter says in every chapter, if I can use a term, just you get to know your Bibles. And the only way you can get to know your Bible is to read it. You know, people say, Mr. Mitchell, I don't have any hunger for the Bible. Well, why don't you prime the pump? Start and read it. Just start and read it. Give God a chance. You say, I'm too busy. No, my friend, you're not too busy. We can always find time for the thing we want to do. You know that. You know that. Sometimes our students say they're too busy to do this or that or the other thing, but they're not. All of us, the students and us too, we always find time to do the thing we want to do. And if you ask the Lord to give you hunger for the Word of God, then start to read it. You know, once you take a bite, you'll want a second bite. And first thing you know, you're going to feast on the Word of God. But there's got to be a start somewhere. I suggest you read the second epistle of Peter. As I've gone through these three chapters briefly, I want you to have in your heart that hunger to read and to reread the Word of God. Now, having said this, let us come to the first chapter. The first chapter is what we need in times of declension. And what do we need? We need the Word of God. And I would like to read the first four verses, because they're wonderful verses. Simon Peter, a bond slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, you'll notice in these first four verses, we have a mutual life and relationship. Not only Peter and the apostles, but all of us, if we love the Savior, we do have a mutual life and relationship. And by the way, in that first verse, it just sounds quite a bit like Romans chapter 1. You remember how Romans chapter 1 starts when Paul says, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And Peter here says, Simon Peter, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. You know, Peter likes this word, precious. You ever notice how often he talks about like precious faith? In the book of Jude, and Jude in verse 3 speaks about our common salvation. We are to stand for the salvation, the common salvation, once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, we have the same Savior, we have the same life, we have the same redemption, we have the same hope, we have the same destination, we have the same union with the Savior. And my friend, this is a wonderful thing, like precious faith. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're ignorant or whether you're wise, whoever you are, whatever you are, if you love the Savior, you all have the same like precious faith. Jesus Christ is the object of your faith. There are a great many people who are religionists, but they're not Christians. My friend, let me say very, very frankly, in the New Testament, religion and Christianity are not synonymous. Religion is what man does to please God. Religion is what man does to merit favor with God. Christianity is a life. Christianity is a union with the Son of God. And that union with the Son of God is only experienced by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not your works. It's not your ceremonies. Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. And we have like precious faith with Peter and James and John and Paul. Whoever they may be, they have no more faith than you have. Same kind of faith. Jesus Christ is the object of faith. As we have oftentimes said over this program, it's not my knowledge of Christ that saves me. It's my relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. That's why John in the Gospel through John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, relationship, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born of God, like precious faith. My friend, may I ask you today, is Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose again and exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior, is he the object of your faith? Are you trusting some works? Or are you trusting some zeal? Are you trusting some ceremony? Or are you just simply trusting the Savior? Mr. Mitchell, I don't know much about it. My friend, listen, again I say, you're not saved by your knowledge of Christ. You're saved by relationship to Christ. And that comes by accepting him as your own personal Savior. And I'm looking forward to a real time of blessing in this book of 2 Peter. Now you read it through, and the Lord wonderfully, richly bless you for his name's sake today.